This morning I want to look at Genesis 3, which is the first prophecy given by God himself in regard to the coming of his Son into the world. So Genesis 3, reading from the beginning to verse 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth clothes. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So we're looking at verse 15 this morning. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." When I married Mary and 31 years ago, one of the outcomes of that is that I became a dog lover. Even before we had children, Marianne suggested that we get a dog. She'd always had dogs in her family. In my family, we had a dog for about a month till it disappeared. I found out later, after accusing the neighbours of stealing it, that my mum had returned it to where we got it from. Now, I have to admit that over the years, I've become a bit of a dog lover myself. And so, I enjoy the personalities of the dog. Our previous dog, Rufus, he died 9 years ago. He had a pretty strong guilt complex. So sometimes when you weren't looking, he'd take something off the coffee table. He didn't mind a piece of cake on the odd occasion. Sometimes you'd see him, very rarely, but he'd go into the kitchen and suddenly leap, put his snout above the bench and grab something there as well. He didn't mind any kind of cheese. That was quite like that. But the funny thing is that sometimes he would attack the bin outside, tip it over and grab stuff out of it, and around the bin were all kinds of rubbish. So what would happen sometimes, we come to church in the morning with the family, and then we go home, and usually when we got home, the dog would be there to greet us, wagging its tail, happy for us to see him. But on the odd occasion, he wasn't there. And as soon as we didn't see him at the door of the garage, we thought, what's he been up to? And you go outside the door of the garage and you look in the garden under a shrub, he'd be lying there. And as you got closer, he would be beating his tail on the ground. And we knew, you know, what's he done? And you go around the corner of the house and the bin would have been turned over. Mess everywhere. And that was just what you wanted to do after you come home from church, is to repack that bin and all the rubbish bags ripped apart. I always thought it's funny, why do people like dogs? And I think it's because they examine, well, some people like dogs. You know, a cat's got no personality, right? But a dog does. So dog's got human traits. A dog is often happy to see you, but a dog also has this thing called guilt, or at least, if it's not guilt, right, it's fear of the consequences. And so he hides when he knows he's done something wrong. My current dog, Shadow, goes ballistic when another dog walks around the side of the fence. And when we call him over, he won't come. He just puts his tail underneath. And he knows that if he comes, he's going to be yelled at. Don't embarrass us in front of the neighbours. Dogs feel guilt or fear of punishment. And Rufus used to hide from us, and I can't help but thinking about Adam and Eve at this point. Because they never felt guilty before. They have never, ever, the best human beings in the world had never ever felt fear or guilt. And yet when God appeared after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they hid from God, afraid of the consequences, feeling shame and fear at the same time. And we know as we read the story of Genesis chapter 3, that things had gone terribly wrong because they had disobeyed God. They had not only touched the fruit, they had eaten the fruit, tempted by Satan, and suddenly they felt fear, shame, guilt before God. They felt these things before God. And then when God confronted them and said, "Where are you?" suddenly the blame game, they appeared and the blame game began. Adam said, "It's the woman. Not only is it the woman, it's your fault, God, because you gave me the woman." And the woman said, "It wasn't my fault, it was the serpent who tempted me and I ate." And the whole thing disintegrates in a terrible tale of woe that has affected the human race to this very day. Ian Murray, who I think's preached here many, many years ago, a Scottish minister, said that Genesis chapter 3 is the most important chapter in the Bible. Now, you might debate that, and I don't mind if you do, because I can't actually tell you which is the most important chapter, but it's very, very important. Because it gives you the answer to something that's really, well, we look at our world and we question, and the question is this: what's gone wrong with the world? What's gone wrong with the world in which we live? And the only answer we have really is in Genesis chapter 3. People often ask the why question. Last week I heard a tragic story. In my brother-in-law's church in New Zealand, a woman of the age of 30, two children, husband ran mini marathons, 10-kilometre runs, just dropped dead. No answer to that. Nothing's been found medically as to why that happened. But people can't help but thinking, well, why did that happen? And Genesis 3, they have to go back here. A volcano erupts in New Zealand. A dozen or so people buried in ash and died. I heard yesterday from one of the family that a couple from Engadine, it appears, was one of the people that died in this. Eric was there and Leanne not so long ago. Why not you, really? My sister's done it. And her husband travelled to that island, which is located off the North Island, I understand. You go, why? Genesis chapter 3. Why a divorce? Why sickness? Why tsunamis? Why cyclones? Why a drought? Why fires? Coming to church, what was it, 106 fires in New South Wales or something at the moment? 60 of them out of control. Why? Genesis chapter 3. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned and they fractured. They caused a rift in the world in which we lived. They brought sin into the world, and it doesn't just affect us and human relationships. They have greed and murder and stealing. It doesn't just affect relationships and bring about death, but it affected the world. Paul in Romans 8 talks about the fact. Well, I better read that. I've got it on the data projector after all. The creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. There, the Apostle Paul made a link between creation, the world in which we live, and the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ when everything will be made new. We look at our world and we go, why? We go to Genesis chapter 3. Some of the things that get me steamed up in life are just stupid little things, I suppose. It annoys me, you know, travelling along, and I go, why? Why do people in a total fire ban situation throw out their cigarettes out of the car window and you see them spark as they hit the side of the road and bounce? Why, when you go to the beach, do you feel so annoyed when you see one of these kids grabbing a cigarette butt in the sand and chewing it? Why, when someone gets a new car, does someone come along and key it? Why, when there's a brand new bus shelter put in your suburb, that a day later it's been, someone's come along with a sledgehammer and had a real go at it, or put graffiti or scratched it completely? Why? I mean, these are just, in one sense, little things. They get you worked up. Get me worked up anyway, if not you. And you go, why? Because the world is fractured by sin. That's why. Why do these things happen? You'd have to live in a closet, I think, not to think there's something seriously wrong with our world. But brothers and sisters, that's what this chapter is all about, you know, the destruction of relationships, the fracture of this world which causes the tsunamis and the cyclones and so on. But there's also this thing we call a glimmer of hope. So Adam was punished, and he was told that through hard toil you'll have to survive. Eve was punished, saying that in childbearing she would find that very, very difficult. But Satan, the tempter, was also punished. Satan, a fallen angel, someone that wanted to usurp God's rule in our world, was also punished. And that is what gives us hope. Because God said to Satan, the arch enemy, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. I will put enmity. What is God saying to Satan is that he's saying to Satan, you are the prince of this world. You have a huge amount of power, but there'll always be a pushback against your rule in the world. You'll never have total control. It won't be totally dark. You won't be in absolute control of everything in this world, because human beings will still want to oppose you. There's going to be a division, a war that goes on from this point onwards. And brothers and sisters, just in general life, you see some of that enmity. Every human being is sinful, and for some strange reason, we still want justice. Every human being lies, but for some strange reason, we still want the truth. Imagine watching a detective show on TV and the bad guy gets off. We all feel disappointed. That's not the outcome we want. We want truth. We always want the truth. We want what is hidden, revealed. That's enmity against Satan and his rule. We want happy endings, and brothers and sisters, we want peace. I believe every human being wants peace, and that's why if I go to Warrenora Cemetery and I walk through it, at the bottom of every gravestone, well, not every, but the majority, right? Just the majority is the words, rest in peace. Because peace is what human beings ultimately look for. So even though we cause chaos in our behaviour so often, ultimately we still want peace. I find that all part of this pushback against Satan. It's not all. We don't want to live in a world full of lies and chaos and darkness. And God said the world is not going to be totally dark. There's going to be pushback against Satan and those who follow him, demons and perhaps the most evil people in the world. The second aspect of grace that comes out of this curse is following that. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. If I gave you a choice, you don't get these choices in life, but if I gave you a choice and said, what would you rather have, a heel injury or a traumatic head injury, which one would you choose? I wouldn't think there'd be one person in this room that would say, I'd rather have the heel injury as compared to the traumatic head injury. I've had heel injuries. I play squash and worn the wrong kind of shoes, and I've got this plantar fasciitis. It's happened to me twice. Like a thumbtack stuck in your heel. I don't like it. Don't know anyone that does. It hurts. But compared to a traumatic head injury, I'd rather have a sore heel. What we hear here is that even though Satan attacks God's people, and we see that right throughout the Old Testament, and in fact when Jesus Christ walked on the earth, even though Satan strikes the heel, causes God's people to stumble, causes Christ to be put on a cross, yet ultimately his fate is sealed. He will be crushed. He will be destroyed. The life will be removed from Satan. This is what is promised in the Bible. And it all began when Jesus, when the tomb broke open and Jesus appeared. In our passage, it talks about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is in the masculine. It's singular, and it points to Jesus. The seed of the woman, Jesus, would crush Satan and his henchmen. That's why when it comes to Christmas time, we like our lights. Some people like their candles. And because Jesus represents light in a dark world. I started off the sermon saying something's gone wrong in the world. And I can't imagine that any of you will come up to me and say, that's not true, Gerald. There's so much darkness in our world, so much pain, so much despair. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, the seed of the woman, has come into the world and everything has changed because of him. And we've seen the first blows fall upon Satan when Jesus broke out of the tomb. When God raised him from the dead, that he rules in this world, we've seen the glimmer of light that Christmas represents. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read these words, a prophecy, aren't they? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah 800 years before Christ is pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we give, say, food at Christmas time? Because we want to spread a bit of hope and cheer in our world. Why do so much money get raised at Christmas from all sorts of organisations? Because they want to spread a little bit of cheer, a bit of hope in the world. Jesus is the light. And with Jesus, there is hope. I find light and hope are like twins, aren't they? Even the smallest light in a dark place gives one hope. Hope of rescue. Hope of redemption. Our mission statement as a church is that we exist to win people for Christ and to be transformed to be more like Jesus. We exist. And how do we do that? Well, what's a part of doing that is to be people that shed light and hope into a dark world. And how do we do that? It's by talking about Jesus. It's about revealing that God loves us. Even in the most difficult situation, be it a divorce or a tragedy of any kind, that Jesus is our hope, that one day Satan will be completely defeated, that the world will be renewed, and we will live in a time of peace. That's what the angels said to the shepherds on the hills that night, didn't they? Peace. Jesus is a king of peace and hope and light. You know, I have nothing to say to people that go through tragedy if I wasn't a Christian. What could I say to people that go through a tragedy? Lost loved ones. House burnt down in the fires. Very little I can say. Could offer a helping hand. I can't replace the irreplaceable things in their lives. But Jesus can. Jesus can give them something that sort of overlays everything, that he's in control, that through these tragedies, he's working for the good of those who love him in some mysterious way. Jesus is light. Jesus is hope. And if you're in him, there is life and life to the full, life eternal. And one day you and I, we think about Christmas and goodwill to men and so on, but one day we think of a time when there's only goodwill, when there is no sin, there is no darkness, there is no tragedy, there's no clouds. There's just light. That's what we have to look forward to as Christians, and that's what we have to share to the world. Amen.